I'd like to begin this sermon today, if you would turn with me to the book of John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And want to pick up here in John chapter 6. And we're going to read here in verse 22 to 23. John chapter 6, verses 22 to 23. It says, "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea," and that's the Sea of Galilee that he's referring to here, "that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks." Now, this verse has always struck me, and I'm happy to be talking about it here today, because it's just such an interesting way to define a place. That this is the place, he's saying, it was the place where they ate bread after the Lord gave thanks. And as we begin this message today and we begin considering some of these verses that God has spoken, I want us to think about this reality of what struck John about this place was that it was a place that they ate bread, but it was a place that they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And I want us to think about that in our own lives today as far as a place that the Lord gave thanks and a place that we give thanks. Because it struck John so powerfully, he decided to record it this way. God inspired him to record it this way to make note of the fact that they ate because the Lord gave thanks. And may this sanctuary that we're in today be a place that is marked by the giving of thanks. That we come in our own lives to give thanks, collectively and individually. That we would have places that we remember, oh yeah, that was the time that the Lord did this after we gave thanks. Because John is teaching us something very powerfully, and God has in his word a very powerful message about gratitude and about the giving of thanks. And I want to talk about that here today. Let's look at this miracle back beginning here in John chapter 6, just earlier in this chapter. Notice here in verse 1, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased." So basically, they're seeing he's doing these miracles, he's healing people. "And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near." And that's interesting context. John just throws that in, the Passover. "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?'" Where shall we buy bread? "But he himself said to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. And Philip answered him and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that even every one may have a little.' And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?' And Jesus said, 'Make the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number. It was about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost.' Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. And then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.'" And so Jesus performed this sign, this wonder, this miracle. It said that when he asked the question, you know, where shall we buy bread that these may eat to Philip? It said that he did this to test him. And I think that so often in life, we go through the same tests because it was the test that he did with the children of Israel. It's the test that he does in our own life. There's a recognition here that Jesus had that was beyond the 200 denarii or the money that they had. It was a recognition beyond the number of fish and the loaves that they had. It was a recognition in that moment that there was a God in heaven who could provide everything that was needed and more than what was sufficient for the moment, not just so that everyone would be filled, but that the leftover of the bounty would be 12 basketfuls of bread, more than what Jesus even began to bless was left over. And what God wants us to see is that this whole power that came through Jesus and what Jesus was intending to do started with a giving of thanks. And John was noting a giving of thanks. Because what would be normal in a situation like this? If you're just mankind thinking about, how do we feed this? We don't have enough money. There's probably not even a bread maker that has enough bread ready for us to buy for all these people. What is so little among so many? And we look and we reason and we go through our lives, and it is so easy for us to calculate what God can do based on what we see. It is so easy. Hold your place here, if you would, in John chapter 6. Turn with me back to the book of Psalms chapter 78. Psalms chapter 78. Psalms chapter 78. Notice here in Psalm 78, in verse 19, this is speaking of the children of Israel when God had brought them out of Egypt into the wilderness. And it says in Psalm 78, in verse 19, it says, yes, they spoke against God. And they said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Now, where was Jesus? He was in a wilderness. Did he have enough money to buy the bread? Were there enough between the fishes and the loaves that the boy had for all the 5,000 men plus women and children? See, the question could have been asked by Jesus. Is there enough here for there to be provision for everybody? And the question is, they asked in verse 19 here, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? When the Lord heard this, he was furious. How small do you think I am? See, God, through all the signs and wonders by which he delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, was showing his dominance over every god of Egypt, showing his dominance over the circumstances of that day, showing his dominance to do pretty much anything he wanted. And what God wants us to see is his glory and his power, to realize how great he is, so we see him as he truly is, not as we have made him to be, and certainly not making him into an image of man limited by the resources of man. God is not limited by two fish and five loaves. God is not limited by 200 denarii. God is not limited to what we can evaluate and say, well, there isn't enough here. See, God doesn't work in that realm. And when Jesus was giving thanks, taking what the little there was, giving thanks, he was not basing it on the fish and the loaves. He was basing it on who God, his Father, was in heaven and what God was able to do and what he knew that God would do for him when he asked the prayer. And even before, when he had said to Philip, is there enough money to buy bread for these? God is looking for us to see him. And if you sum up life, God is looking for us to see him. We're here so that we can live by faith, having a sight of God and having a trust in who he is, that he is who he says he is, and that he is our God, and that we ourselves are not God. Thank God for that is right. Do you see God and how big he is? Because what we go through in life so often can be more of a reflection of what we see in the Israelites than what we see in Jesus. And where fear and worry and anxious care come from, because we only can see what we have. And we don't so easily see who God is. And maybe in our lives, we were like the Israelites, where we've seen the miracles, we've seen the wondrous things. And yet sometimes we come to that place where we just aren't looking at God. We're looking at our circumstances. We look at what we have. God wants us to see how big he is and to know that he loves us and cares for us, that we would know and believe the love that God has for us. So back here in Psalm 78, he says he was furious. A fire was kindled against Jacob. Anger came up against Israel. Why? Because they did not believe in God. Living life with a theory of God, but living life as if God isn't really there. Living life as if God can't help out. Living life as if, who are you to help me? Do you remember when Jesus went back to Nazareth in his ministry on the earth? It said he could not do many miracles in that place because he was so familiar, they didn't really believe in him. And sometimes what happens is we get so used to the way life generally works in the flesh, in the physical, that we don't take into account the greatness of God and his existence with us in every moment. Because all we can see is, well, this is the clothes I have. This is the house I have. This is the money I have. This is what's happening in my relationships. This is what's happening in my life. This is all that it'll be because I just project out where it is and we don't account for God. That's what not believing in God is. That's what seeing in the wilderness saying, we don't have enough, is saying to God, what can you do? Can you prepare a table? God wants us to learn the lesson of the giving of thanks, even when what our eyes see and what we physically have appears insufficient. God wants to be your sufficiency. God wants to fill your all in all. God wants you to know him and have a life of meaning and substance that is found in him. And so looking to God and acknowledging him in our lives, acknowledging what he can do, acknowledging what he will do, and seeing him is essential for us to actually live a life that has meaning. Life without God is a life of futility. But life in him brings about abundance, just as it did for the 5,000 that Jesus touched with his miracle. Verse 22 again, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. When God brought them to the desert, one of the first things he did was he brought them to thirst. And when they finally found water, the water was not drinkable. That's a problem. And you say, well, what do we do? As we humans are prone to do, they complain that there wasn't water to drink. Here they are in a desert, they're thirsty, they need water, and they finally find it, and of course it's bitter. But what did God do? Immediately he provided healing for the water so that they could drink it. They go out a month, and now they're hungry. They need more. How are they going to live? And God says, I'm going to test them. Just like he said to Philip, I'm going to test. I'm going to see what you think. And he tested them in the wilderness, whether they would obey or not, to remember his Sabbath. And he rained manna on them 6 days in the week. Twice as much on Friday, the 6 days, so that on the seventh day they would have a double portion. If you tried to hold a double portion over on the first day or the second day or the third day, it would turn rotten. Worms would be in it. But when they gathered twice as much on the sixth day, they had sufficient and it was healthy and good on the seventh day. He was teaching them that I am your God. that I'm the one who brought you out, that I am the one who saved you, that I'm the one who delivered you, that I know when you're hungry, I know when you're thirsty, I can meet every need. What I'm wanting you to see is you need me. And we need to understand that God is a God of miracles. God is God of divine deliverance and salvation. But if we keep trying to do it of our own power or of our own might, whether it comes to the provisions of life or it comes to our salvation and the repentance and the forgiveness of sins, it is all dependent upon God. He is the one that's creating in us. He is our creator. We are the lump. He is shaping us and making us, and we are dependent upon him for everything in life. And as we learn that lesson, we learn then that in the time of what appears to be lack, we see God in whom there is all sufficiency. This is so different than the way the world looks at it. The world measures what it has. And we ourselves, in our flesh, can measure what we have. But what I'm asking you to see today is what made this place a place to be remembered for the Lord giving thanks was because he saw the great provision and who made it all possible and who makes it all possible for you and for me and any who will turn to the Lord. God wants to be in your life in many powerful ways. And what we are doing here, the whole purpose of our life is to learn to believe in him, to trust in him, to walk with him, seeing him in the apparent lack and seeing the bounty that he has so that we see him truly as he is. Notice in verse 23, he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna on them to eat and given them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food and he sent them food to the full. Notice also here, let's just drop down to verse 32, though, it says, but in spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, notice this in verse 33, their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. Now, pretty much this is the cause and effect of not believing in God. If you do not believe in God, your days will be consumed in futility and in fear. We live in an age of tremendous fear, of tremendous anxiety, anxiousness. We live in an age where we are unsettled, not at peace. We live in a time that has so many pressures and so many pulls around us that we can see great distress of life. And what's amazing about this is there's probably never been a time when we could take a physical inventory of what we have and say that we had more than we have right now. I mean, do you have food at your home? If you go home today, is there something there for you to eat? Do you have clean clothes for tomorrow? Yeah, Jack, do you have clean clothes for tomorrow? Just doing the laundry, awesome. Clean clothes for tomorrow. You have a place of shelter. Do you actually have like a bed to sleep in with a pillow? You have blankets to keep you warm, right? Guys, you start just thinking about the way God has provided for our food, our drink, our clothing, our shelter, our transportation, our friendships, our relationships. You start thinking about the means of communication he's given us so that, you know, if we're not in the same place, you can shoot me a text message or whatever it is. You think about all the things that we have, and yet we still have this anxiousness. Because the anxiousness is not a matter of only having two fish and five loaves or having tons of fish and tons of loaves available and lots of flour to make things at home, because it has to do not so much with the physical, but with the relationship that you have with God, that you believe in him, that you trust him, that he is your God. If you have all these things, you can still, as a human, without God, find something to fret about. You can still find something to be anxious about. You can still find it because it's not an issue of the stuff. It's an issue of the heart. God wants to be in your heart and your heart to be a place where he gives thanks. And he wants you and me to have hearts of thankfulness, of gratitude to him for who he is. Regardless of the circumstances and the way we can evaluate them, he wants us to know him. Giving thanks is an acknowledgement of God. It is what brings about humility in our lives, and giving thanks is truly the language of faith. It is you saying, I believe in you. Come what may, thank you, God. Come what may, thank you, God. And our lives should be defined as a place where we all eat of the bread of heaven, at the place where the Lord gave thanks and where we gave thanks for him. Our lives should be that place, a place of giving of thanks, a place of acknowledging him and seeing him and realizing if that isn't our lives, it is futility. Friends, you can know every word of this and think you've solved every mystery of doctrine and knowledge. But if in your life you are not rejoicing in the Lord, praying without ceasing, and in everything giving thanks, I'm not sure that it really matters. Because what we're talking about today is something that goes to the relationship and a belief and trust in the love that God has for you. And that is a reality of the action of belief that should be coming based on the things that we read. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 that I was just quoting, rejoice in the Lord, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Why? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In other words, if the work of God is being done, and what did Jesus say the work is? The work is to believe in the Son that God sent. Believe in the one he sent. If the work of God is to believe, and our belief is to be in his love, then if we have that, we have life, and if we don't, we won't. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we will rejoice in the Lord. We will pray without ceasing, and in everything we will give thanks, because we measure life not by what we see and touch and feel and taste, but rather by the things of the Spirit where God dwells, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We have our citizenship in heaven. We have the sufficiency that God has, and our hope is not in this world, but in the kingdom to come. And we seek his kingdom in our lives, and we give thanks, and when we give thanks, we're saying yes to you, to God. Yes, in every circumstance. And that's where God wants you and me to be. Without that, there is no genuine worship. And without that, we are not doing the will of God. It's one of those verses in the Bible that if you just focus on that, rejoice in the Lord, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, your life is going to get immensely better. Because you'll be looking to the Lord with hope and expectation. You'll be looking for him to be God to you and have your need fulfilled and trusting that whatever you receive, come what may, I'm going to give you praise. Remember the beautiful story of Job, so heartbreaking, right? He had all of his wealth, all of his business, even his children taken from him. And he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The relationship with God and the trust that he had in God and in God's love and in God's sovereignty was more than what he could evaluate, more than what he would look at in his life and say, that's what I need. I think that when we think about the depth of Job, it's easy to read those lines. It's much harder to live them. Because the natural is, you took my children from me, right? And when Job's wife comes and says, what are you doing? Curse God and die. And his own friends are telling him it's his fault because he was sinning. And God was doing something to bring Job to a different place. And when he finally saw him in the end, it was a blessing. And it was God who then not only restored Job and actually gave him double of what he had previously, but he also used him to be an intercessor for the friends that were critical of him. And Job did. If we have God in our lives, we have the power and ability to minister to others in a way that is beyond human and beyond physical means. But if we don't have God, then what are we doing? See, giving of thanks is something that should be out of a sincerity and genuineness of heart, because you do know God and you see your Creator in life and you give him thanks, saying, I give it up to you. Giving thanks in everything means that you're giving thanks when things aren't going well, at least the way we would perceive it. Sometimes I don't think we understand that, because we can say, well, it's not going very well. Maybe it's exactly the way it needs to go. You know, you've probably heard me teach before, if you want a big miracle, you got to have a big problem. You only get to see a resurrection from the dead when somebody died. Right? You only get to see the big miracle when you have the big problem. And you remember that even with Lazarus, when he died, Jesus waited, right, for the glory of God for him to die. When his disciples said, shouldn't we go? He's like, no, we're going to wait, because the big problem was still developing. And what did Jesus do when he gets there? He weeps with those who are weeping. He has compassion for those who are hurting. And even in the declarations of faith by Mary and Martha, knowing of the resurrection, believing in the resurrection, they had it in their heart, but what they needed to yet see was the resurrection and the life was standing right before them. And true giving of thanks comes from a heart of realizing who God really is. And seeing him, we can give thanks because we know him as the resurrection and the life. We know him as Yehovah Yireh, our provider. Yehovah Rapha, our healer. We know him as our peace. We know him as our banner of gathering. We know him as our righteousness. We know him and give him thanks that even in our unrighteousness, he is righteous. Even in our unfaithfulness, he is faithful. We see him as he is, and it changes our life because we do not limit him from being God to us, from being our Savior, from being our deliverer, from being the salvation that we need. And we see in what was happening in the lives of the Israelites, it says again in verse 32, in spite of seeing, they did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. And notice dropping down to verse 40, it said, how often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yet again, they tempted God and they limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, my friends, the remedy to limiting God is thanking him for being God. When you're going through a trial, it is so easy to look at what you're going through in the pain, whether it's physical pain, financial pain, relationship pain, you name the pain. Whatever the trial is that you're facing, it's so easy to start complaining about what's going on, isn't it? That's our default way. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. It's not subject to his law, neither indeed can be. We naturally don't want to default to doing God's way. And so something not good happens, we want to complain about it. Guilty is charged. And when it's painful, it's like the more pain it is, the more easy it is to just start complaining about it, to just start feeling negative about it. And really, all of those times are an opportunity to look and say, I'm not going to live my life in futility of complaining. I need to start thanking. And sometimes that is one of the hardest things that can happen. You have a loved one who dies. It's easy to say, God, why would you do that? Instead of, God, thank you for all the time that we had together. Thank you for that person. Thank you for you, God, and the way that you made them. Thank you, God, that you helped grow them in faith. Thank you, God, for what you did in their life. God, thank you for what has happened. You go through a divorce. You go through heartache. You're living at home, and your father says, I'm leaving the house and not coming back. Tough thing to go through. God wants us to learn to be thankful in our trials, not because of the evil, but thankful because he is present in the face of that evil to basically turn it around and to take the things that are hurting us, the things that we're struggling with, and turn them together for good. It is an amazing thing now, as somebody who's lived 55 years, that I can look back in my life to the time I was 9 and my father left, look to the time in my first 15 years where my mother was mostly in hospitals, in and out of hospitals, and having things that doctors said were incurable. Looking back to feeling like I was going to lose my house and lose my finances because my business was going down and everything was going down in life, and looking at getting sued over things I never did, having people attack that, I was like, I didn't do any of the things you're saying, and yet it still was happening, and still needing lawyers, and still having to go to court, and still having this, and it's like trial after trial, and things that hurt and cause pain, relationally, financially, just loss of life from death, and realize, wow, God, those were actually some of the best things that ever happened to me. If you took away my trials, I wouldn't be where I am today. It's weird for me to say, but when my father left home when I was 9 years old, that turned out to be a really good thing for me. Not because it was a good thing. It's just that God knows how to take heartbreak and bring it about for his glory. Knowing the love of my father has been a walk and experience of feeling the separation and feeling the rejection and feeling the loss has actually made me closer to my Father in heaven. Would I have felt that if I hadn't gone through that? Would I have felt that if I hadn't felt the failure of it and the rejection of it? And all the things that we humanly do, learning to look and say, God, it was through my trials that I came to really see you. It was when I didn't have water. It was when I was without food. It was when I saw my lack that I actually was able to see you, because living life always having sufficiency at all times of our own human resources actually kind of keeps you from the reality of seeing, wait, you only have that because God gave it to you. Now, I don't think you have to basically be in a state of lack to see God, but I do think that you have to see God, whether you're in lack or in abundance, to have what would be called a meaningful life. The wonderfulness of life is found in knowing there is a God and that he loves you, that he cares for you, and that he created you in his image and likeness to bring you to glory, to dwell with him and have fellowship with him for all of eternity. That's why you're here. But that is all based on a promise and a trust that we have in him, to rely on him. And that comes out in the giving of thanks. Now, it sometimes can be a very difficult thing to give thanks in everything. But the thanks that you give is not necessarily saying thank you for the evil or thank you for the wickedness or thank you for that, but thank you, God, for you, that you know how to take this and make it work. And Jesus wants us to know that. to know that. Again, Psalm 78, verses 40 to 41. Here's where we don't want to be in our lives. Psalm 78, 40 to 41 says this: how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, Jesus is contrasting this. So here we see a provoking of him in the wilderness and a grieving of him in the desert. And in John 6, going back now to where I asked you to hold your place, we see in verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and his disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. That's not tempting. That's pleasing. He wasn't thinking about the insufficiency of the loaves and the fish. He was thinking about his Father. We need to see that what Jesus was doing by giving thanks was giving recognition to God to be God in that moment. It was a humbling so that God could be God. There was no temptation of God. There was no rejection of God. And there was no question about the answer: can God prepare a table in the wilderness? The answer was yes. Yes, 1,000 times yes. It says that the children of Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. It says that the people of Nazareth limited Jesus. He could not do many miracles there because they did not believe. And God is looking for our faith in him to bring about the miracles. You realize that the difference between those who receive of the salvation of Jesus and those who do not, those who are of Christ and those who are of the world, is an issue not of what God has done or needs yet to do. It is an issue of faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever does what? Believes in him. The difference between Christian and non-Christian is not a matter whether Jesus needs to die again. He already did. He died once for all. The work that God needed to accomplish through Jesus for the salvation of all the world has already been done. The difference is, do you and me as individuals believe? How do we limit the Holy One? We don't believe. How do we limit the salvation? We don't believe. And sometimes it happens even when we give mouth service or lip service, I'm sorry, to it, because what we're saying is, I believe, but yet we don't believe. We still think our sin is greater than his salvation. We still think somehow our unrighteousness is so big it can't be covered by his righteousness. And so when we don't believe, we limit him. But we just sang about today, I thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. The blood that is applied to our lives that is powerful enough. God says, come buy from me gold. Come buy from me. And you say, how can I buy from you, God? I only have 200 denarii. What is that to pay for the gold that you have? And he says, come with the blood and come with my word. I come with the blood of Jesus. I come with the word of God, a promissory note, never rejected, but always accepted by the Father. He doesn't deny his Son, and he doesn't deny his word. You claim the promises with thanksgiving in the face of what seems to be a lack. I come with the blood of Jesus, and I come with the word of God. This is, as it says in Revelation, is how we overcome. And by not loving our lives to the death. God wants us to give up our lives and give up our controls and give up our estimations and give up our boxes for the glory of God, rather, filling our lives. And the giving of thanks is such an acknowledgement of who God is. And when we can, with all our heart, give thanks and say, God, come what may, I praise you and I give you thanks for this moment. Thanks for this life. Thanks for where I am. Thanks for what I'm going through. Thanks because you are the God who said you would work all things together for good to those who are called according to your purpose. And I know that I am. And I know that you love me. And I know that you'll see me through. And I give you thanks right now. And that thanks might come with tears. And that thanks might come with painful thoughts. But ultimately, this is where the reality of breaking through the barriers of unbelief to the perfect belief that is in God comes from. When you are willing to deny your own feeling for God. And it was the beauty of what Jesus did by faith when he gave his life as a ransom for many. It didn't feel good. You can't say that the love he was showing was where he wanted to be. In the garden, he's saying, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. And he said he was greatly sorrowed. And from that moment, he was betrayed by Judas. And then all of his disciples fled and left him. He was taken away as if he was a criminal. He was punched. He was beaten. His beard was pulled out. They mocked him. They made fun of him. And he took it as a lamb silent before the shears, a lamb led to slaughter. He took it for you and for me. He took the pain out of love for us and was willing to give up his life so that we could be his. Amen. See, in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples. And on that night, he also took bread. And he took the cup. And before he gave it to his disciples, it is noted in the Gospels and also in 1 Corinthians, where it speaks about this moment, that when he took the bread, it says, he gave thanks and broke it. What did that mean to Jesus when he took the bread? Exactly, Andrew. He took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them. This is my body broken. And say, that's a wild thing to give thanks for, that he's about to be broken. He knows he's about to be broken. He knows the prophecies of what's coming on him at that moment, that night. And there he is giving thanks that he could be broken. And he takes the cup, and what does he do? It says he gives thanks. And he gives it to them, saying, take, drink. This is my blood, or the blood of the new covenant shed for you for the remission of sins. So he knew his blood would be poured out. He knew the pain that he would be going through, that he was going to be pierced through. And there he is giving thanks. See, this is not the way the world thinks about things. Because the world would evaluate it as it is, and the injustice of it, and the wrong of it, and the horror of it, and everything that goes on, and there is Jesus, knowing the injustice that's about to happen to him, giving thanks, knowing that the justice would come to us. So that's why it's such a precious thing when you think about the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It is the thing he gave thanks to give because he could. That was another place where he gave thanks. In that place, that table that he set with his own body and with his own blood is a place that Jesus gave thanks, but it's a place that we have whenever we come to partake of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. He is our provision. He is our all-sufficiency. And where we have lack, we find sufficiency in Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. He is our hope. He is our everything. And so when we look at the abundance that comes through Jesus Christ, I just want us to think about how our lives can be so full through the giving of thanks. We have this time this week in the United States, we celebrate Thanksgiving. We really have a bigger feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, that is a festival of giving thanks and of celebration as a church. And we look at these times, and it's easy to go through the motions, it's easy to talk about, but it's actually the heart that comes to God through our normal, everyday lives, where he wants to see, will we let him be God, or will we limit him? I'm challenging you that no matter where you are in your life right now, no matter what you might be hurting from, grieving for, suffering through, struggling with, challenges you're facing, I'm asking you to start thanking God for it. And I'm going to ask you to do it right now. I want you to take at least one thing, and I just want to give you a moment now, and I want you to just start thanking God, and I'm asking for it to be something that you're struggling with or challenged. If you have no struggle or challenge or any pain in your life, then I'm asking you to thank God for something else. But I'm asking you to actually thank God for the trial, not because of it in itself, but rather what it can be. For as Christ gave thanks for his body broken and his blood shed, because he knew what it could make of you and me, I would ask you to thank God for whatever you're facing as well, knowing that he works all things together for good in our lives, according to his purpose and according to his will, that he can take all that angst that you're feeling or all whatever it is and just place it before him and give him thanks. Worship him. Give him thanks. So as you've been thanking God and thanking God hopefully for his son, we're going to offer communion now to those of you that would like to take it, those of you who are baptized and have made a commitment to God to reaffirm your covenant and commitment to Jesus and his sacrifice. And so if I could ask if you could go into the outer aisles, each side, and then just come up, and if you could please take a piece of the bread, and then we have wine here, we have grape juice here, and if you could take that and just return to your seat, and then we'll talk a little more and take of the bread and the wine. All right, so if I could start you off, thank you. It says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please feel free to turn there with me if you'd like. He says in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11, "In giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together to eat, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk. What, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" It's an interesting thing to be thankful for, isn't it? But yet, apart from his death and apart from him bearing our sins, how would we have life? I want us to notice this introduction to this teaching that Paul gave, because he talked about a lack of unity where ones are taking for themselves ahead of others. Ones are not being considerate of others, but only thinking about themselves. One is hungry and another one is drunk. It speaks to us about the whole concept of what the sacrifice of Jesus was about. There are differences in every one of us that are in this room. If we tried to do a test of everybody's doctrine and everybody's understanding, we would find ourselves in different places, and I think God makes it intentionally so. Because what he's teaching us is something that is greater than even the knowledge that we have, is the love that should be in all of us. God talks about gifts that he gives, and he tells us to pursue spiritual gifts, but he says, but I teach you even a better way, a more excellent way, which is the way of love. And if you can speak with the tongues of angels and have not love, you are nothing. If you have all knowledge and have not love, you are nothing. If you know all mysteries and speak prophecies but have not love, you are nothing. If you give your body to be burned and have not love, it is nothing. Christ gave his own self out of love for you and me so that we would have a love for one another that he has for you and me. That when you look around this congregation of believers or any congregations of believers around the world that you would go to, that you would remember that the unity that we have is not based on whether you agree with me or I can persuade you. It is not based on the differences financially, economically. It is not based on differences of hair color or age. It is all a unity that comes because God loved us and we love him and we love each other because he loves each one of us. So whether I'm looking at you, Sam, or you, Linda, or I'm looking at you, Elizabeth, or anybody in this room, the unity we have is based on the great commandments of love for God first with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love for our neighbor as ourselves. And in that, we give thanks. And in that, we remember the unity that God brought about in our lives because we are all gathered around one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we know we have the bread of life and we have all sufficiency. It was through one that all of us have the hope of everlasting life. And he became not only the perfect offering of Passover that was offered once a year, he became the perfect offering of the sin offering that was offered anytime somebody had sin. He became the perfect offering of trespass anytime someone had extorted or used property improperly. He was the perfect peace offering. He's the perfect meal. He's the perfect pouring out of the cup. He's the perfect all of it. And the offerings that were offered every morning and every night. And they came with thanksgiving and they came with praise. And we need to remember as we come to gather here this day and every day that there is a giving of thanks that God desires in us daily, regularly, as an offering of praise and a sacrifice of our lips to him, that we give in honor of his son, that we give in honor of him for his glory. And we remember that to the point that we say, God loves me, and I love him, and I love all that he loves. If you look around at the people in this room, I hope that you see that's a person that God sent his son to die for. See, that unifies us real fast. And it breaks down the division when we realize that God loved you. God loved that person sitting next to you, and God loves the person on the other side of the room. And if we see each other that way, we will wait for one another. We will make sure that we're all taken care of, and we will see ourselves as one unified body under Christ. And that comes by love. That comes by a care. And so let us eat and drink in that remembrance. And it says here that when we take of this Lord's Supper, he said it wasn't the Lord's Supper because you're all doing for yourself without consideration. So he says, we eat and drink the cup. As long as we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. So as we all have in our hands some bread and some wine or grape juice to take of this supper together, I want you just to take a moment before we eat just to reflect now. Is your heart in the right place before the Lord? Is it in a place of the giving of thanks? Is it with appreciation for those that God has called and for whom the Son has also died? Just reflect upon that and make a judgment in your heart. And if you find yourself guilty, give that sin to the Lord. We become worthy by judging ourselves and by asking for his grace and forgiveness in those places. Holy Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your Son Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for us. We thank you that he gave of himself as the perfect bread that multiplied out to every one of us to feed all of us, God. We thank you that he gave of himself, and he gave of himself in a spirit of thanksgiving. And we give you thanks for the sacrifice of our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for his precious blood and that his body was bruised and broken to bear all of our sins, that you put all of our iniquities on him, that we might be washed and that we might be clean, and that he would, who knew no sin, could become sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of you, Almighty God, and be set pure and clean and justified before you. Thank you, God, for his sacrifice. And we thank you for this fellowship. We thank you for those that you have called and made to believe, that we can gather here together in a spirit of unity based on this very love that you have shown to us. And so it is with this heart of thanksgiving that we thank you for this bread, and we thank you for this fruit of the vine, and we eat and drink to your glory with much thanksgiving in our hearts to you. In Jesus' name.